Okay, so we are going to find the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 4. If you open your Bible about in half, you'll be pretty close. It's right after the book of Psalms. So if you find the book of Psalms, Mr. Mike, what number is Proverbs chapter 4?
Proverbs 4 is page 314.
All right, so if you have one of those blue Bibles, it's page 314. All right, very good. All right, so I want you to take that Bible, and I want you to follow along in it. I'm going to read out of one of these blue Bibles as well, so you can read it word for word, okay? I just want you to follow along, and there is benefit. You think, well, somebody else is reading it up here. Why do I have to follow along? Well, there is benefit when you putting your eyes on the page and following along. You actually learn it better. Mr. Mike's a teacher. He can tell you that. And it's better for us, and not only just if you're trying to learn anything, but this is the supernatural Word of God. So any way that we can make it enter our bodies, with our eyes or our ears or our mouth or however, we will be doing good. So let's read Proverbs chapter 4. All right. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine, or teaching, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. And here the her is actually talking about wisdom. So you might think, forsake wisdom not. And she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my sons, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be strained, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. All right, I'm in verse 20. Keep reading along with me. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And then listen to these verses, these last few verses, verse 23. These are really important. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. All right, so let's pray together. Everybody close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you might bless it this morning, and that everybody here and everybody that may one day listen to this message by way of recording would be blessed by the hearing of it. We pray that you would guide our thoughts, and may everything that is said be done to glorify you and you alone. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the book of Proverbs, and I can't remember, maybe some of you guys have sat in on some of these times that we've talked about, what we started in the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs. And if you look back, if you hold your finger right there, if you look back to the very We're in chapter 4. If you look in chapter 1, we'll read kind of the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And I'm just going to read it really quickly. And it says in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the word of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So, this might be a good question at the end. What is a proverb? What is a proverb? Well, a proverb is just a saying, really. You can have proverbs. You may hear there's notably, like I think the Chinese have a lot of ancient proverbs. They have a proverb that they say. And it's just it's a little saying that's got a nugget of truth to it. All right? And so we have a book of proverbs in the Bible. But just like we have other books that are legitimate books that have words that are recorded for us, but these proverbs are different. What makes these proverbs different than a Chinese proverb or an American proverb? What makes them different? Is what? It's true, exactly. Why is it true? Because God said it. These proverbs are what God said. So, if you hear a proverb that says, you know, something silly like, you know, the sky is blue and roses are blue and I love you and all this, and maybe that's a cute little proverb. It maybe it's true and maybe it's not. And you take it and you think, oh, well, that's cute. But these proverbs, you can read them and know for certain that they are true, okay? So we're going to read, we read one chapter of the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and we're going to read some, and we're going to think about them. And when we think about them, we know that they are true because God said them, just like all the rest of the Word of God. And so here, if you notice, back in chapter 4, the writer, who was Solomon in this case, says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." Now, there's some several ways that we can take this. First of all, Solomon did. He had several sons. He had lots of sons. And Solomon himself, does anybody know who Solomon's dad was? Anybody? It's a good question. Who is it? King David. Very good. That's a good answer. All right. So David was Solomon's dad. Now, David is probably one of the most notable individuals in the Old Testament. There is maybe Moses, other than David, there is more recorded about David than just about any other person in the Old Testament. And David was a man that was after God's own heart. He was a king in Israel for 40 years, and he had a son. He had several sons, but one of them was Solomon. And it was told that Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk on the earth, excluding, of course, the Lord Jesus, who was God himself. And so he is writing a book. He's writing some proverbs to his very own sons. But they have been published in the Bible. God has put them in the Bible so that we can benefit from them too. So it's not just Solomon's sons that get to read these proverbs, but it's you and me that get to read these proverbs as well, right? We can learn from them as well. We get to read a conversation that Solomon is having with his children. And this is good instruction for those of us who are fathers and those of us who are children. And it's good instruction for those of us who are Christians. Because there's many ways you can apply this. I read this as a father, and I realize that I need to instruct my children in the ways of godliness. I need to instruct them to pursue wisdom and the right thing and make the right choices in life. I read this as a son, and my dad is still living. I'm fortunate that my dad is still living. And he taught me some of these things as well. And I realize that I have a responsibility to obey him and to respond to him and to acknowledge him as my dad and as the one who has authority over me and as my father. But more than that, we can read these proverbs as if God is writing to you and to me. That's pretty amazing. Now, if I gave you a letter, and I said, "This is from Coach Nick Saban, and he wrote this letter to you personally, and he wanted to tell you some things and wanted you to pursue something, you'd think that'd be pretty special. Would you wad that up? Would you just... You wouldn't. You would treat it with some value, right? I almost rung that. That was pretty good. You would treat it with some value, right? Because somebody of nobility, if you will, in Alabama, nobility, that would write you a letter and take the time to let you know something, that would be pretty significant. Well, God has written us something. And it's more than a letter, it's a book. And in this book, we have chapter 4 of Proverbs. And so you can read these, and you can think, well, this is God's instruction to me. And so what is he telling us? Look in verse 2 there of Proverbs 4. It says, "For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction." So right off the bat, he's telling us that what he is saying, as we've already established, is true, but it's something that you can count on and that you should not abandon it. You know, we have teachers and we have those in authority, and quite frankly, sometimes what they tell us to do is wrong. We have sometimes a situation where those in authority, maybe our boss or something, is trying to get us to do something that's wrong. I just read recently, in fact, it was a commentary from Bill McDonald on the book of Proverbs, and it said that there was this man who was working as a car dealer, and his boss was constantly trying to get him to do things that weren't right. Maybe sell a car that had a defect or do something to kind of jack up the price a little bit, even though it really wasn't worth that. And the guy said he wasn't doing that because he was a Christian and he had a higher authority to answer to. And that, in that case, he realized that he had an authority to God. And God is saying, what I'm telling you is good for teaching, for learning from, and you should not abandon it. Solomon would go on in verses 3 through 9 and say that I was a son to my father. And so just like he is passing on this to his sons, he said, my father passed this on to me. Well, who was Solomon's dad? David. David said this in verse 3. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Heart. Now, in your Bible, if you look in this chapter, the word heart is used no less than 3 times. And look in verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words. And then look in verse 21, keep in the very last part, do not, or keep them in the midst of your heart. And then in verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Well, what's so important about someone's heart? Well, obviously, there's an organ in our chest that keeps beating, and everybody's heart so far today in this room is still beating, and that's good. I'm glad about that. And it pumps blood through your body, and it keeps you living. Is that what he's talking about in this case? Is he talking about the literal organ that's inside of our chest? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not. Very good. What we often think about in the Scripture, and we read about in the Scripture, is we have our heart. And our heart means what is truly us, our essence. It's not the organ, but we say, you know, I said something and I said I meant it from the heart. Well, when you say that, you don't mean it from this little organ that's inside your chest. You mean that you mean it with who you are, and you mean it with the deepest part of your being. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying in your very heart, your soul, your spirit, you need to hold fast these words. Excuse me. He would say that from your heart flow the issues of life. From your heart flow the issues of life. The Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now think about that. Everything that you and I say comes from our heart. If we are kind and generous and merciful when we talk to someone, that's because our heart is expressing those things. But when we're mean and angry and bitter, that's because that's coming from our heart. And that's who we are. That's truly who we are. And so the Lord Jesus said, listen to what someone says, or listen to what you're saying Because that's a good indication, it is an indication of what's within your heart. And so when David was telling Solomon in verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live, he is saying that within you, you need to hold these words. Within your very essence, you need to hold them tightly. Also in this chapter, you might notice that the heart is linked with life. Well, again, going back to the illustration of our organ in our chest, our heart is very necessary for life. Well, even so, if we are to walk with God, if we are to know Him, our heart has to know Him. Our heart, keeping these words, keeping what God has said, results in life. The book of Romans in chapter 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and so forth. That says that in 1 Corinthians. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. It's not just a telling someone, I believe that Jesus is Lord. It is a believing within our heart. So how is one saved? You believe with your heart. You believe with who you are. You count upon that. Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. The gospel is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are words that we proclaim. They're words that are recorded in this very book. If this book wasn't around, we would not know the gospel in its full extent. We would have other witnesses in creation and whatnot. But there are words in this book. But these words do not save us. I can read these words. I can put this Bible under my pillow at night. I can hold it over my chest. I can carry it with me to school. I can carry it with me to work. I can have this book memorized from cover to cover. And that does not save me. I am saved when I believe these words in my heart. That's how I'm saved. And so David was telling Solomon, back many, many thousands of years ago, that let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. In verse 5, he would say, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. And again, her here is referring to wisdom. And you read that in the book of Proverbs. It's kind of a poetic form. And again, Mike could tell you more about this than I ever could. But in this case, the book of Proverbs, in many cases, I don't know, is this a personification? I had it right, hot dog. Personification, where in you take a entity, in this case it's wisdom, and you assign a person to it, or in this case it's a gender, her. It says wisdom is counted as this lady, if you will. And it says that you should acquire wisdom and don't forsake her. Well, I think there's a lot of instruction in that that we won't get into. But we think of marriage and how that a man is supposed to marry a wife and is supposed to care for her and to cherish her and to make sure that he provides for her and all these other things that we won't get into. And so he uses this illustration, and there could be other applications of this as well. But if you will, just as a husband is to nurture and to care for his wife, so we are to cherish this thing called wisdom. Wisdom and understanding. We're to take it and cherish it and guard it. Verse 8 would say, prize her. Or in the Blue Bible that you have, if you look there in verse 8, it says, exalt her and she will promote thee. Really, the idea is the same thing. If you exalt her, she will exalt you. That's the idea there. Whereas if I give wisdom a honorable place in my life, wisdom will honor me in that sense. And I have people in my life that have spent many years studying the Scriptures. They know God very well. They were people that I would consider very godly individuals. and they have pursued wisdom, and God has honored them. I certainly honor them because they have much knowledge and wisdom and understanding in the Scriptures. And so, in that case, they have pursued wisdom, and wisdom had exalted that individual. And so, prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. And it says, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. And the thought there is, you know, we wear ornaments or things that make us look more attractive. In a lot of cases, that's for the ladies. And they wear jewelry or earrings or necklaces. But, you know, I don't have it on today, but I have a wristwatch. And Rebecca gave me that watch, and I really like that watch. And I think it looks good, and I think it looks sharp. And I wear it, not just so I can tell time, and I could tell time other ways, but because it's an ornament, and it's very dear to me because someone that I love gave it to me. And maybe you have something like that. Maybe you have a watch or a necklace or something like that that you wear. Or this wedding ring that I wear. Rebecca gave me this. And so I wear it, and it's an ornament, and it's a something that I wear, and it stands out, and it is as if to, if you will, make me more beautiful. It is something that's an ornament, like you would put ornaments on a tree. Well, why do you put ornaments on a tree? To decorate it. You make it look more beautiful, right? And so that's what he's saying, that wisdom and understanding will bring about an ornament upon us. And so he says, this is what David told Solomon. And now Solomon, as a father, just like David was, he says, hear my son in verse 10 and accept my sayings. So he is now taking what David told Solomon, and Solomon is now passing it on to his son. And that's God's ideal. It is God's ideal that in the family, a man and a wife, they have children, and they rear those children in the fear of God. They teach them the Scriptures. This is God's plan. God has designed the family unit as a place to nurture young hearts to be godly people. And that's God's ideal. And a lot of times that's not the case in the world in which we live, but that's God's ideal. And when those children who grew up in those godly homes grow up and have children of their own, they do the very same thing. And that's what we see in the Scripture right here. And so Solomon is saying to his son now, accept my sayings and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. And there's that her again. For she is your life. She's your life. If I told you that something that, you know, that you could hold was your life, if I said that this was your life right here, and if you drop this, you're going to die, I would hold on to that pretty tightly, right? There's a story told of a man, I think, I'll make up the parts that I don't remember. But anyway, this very rich businessman, he decided that he was going to move, let's say he was moving from America to England, all right? And he had just these millions and millions of dollars in assets. And he said, you know, I don't want to, and maybe this is the olden days where you know, it was you had to actually pack up all this lugs of money and everything. So he sold all of his property, sold all of his buildings, and he had all this massive money. And he said, I don't want to carry all this over there because I had to go on a ship and all of this. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go and I'm going to buy a diamond with all of my money, and I'm going to get this diamond. And if y'all imagine, this is a diamond right here. I know it's a battery, but if y'all imagine. And he said, I'm just going to buy this diamond, and all this is worth, you know, my $1 billion right here. And this is my $1 billion diamond. And I can just carry this over on the ship, and when I get over to England, I'm going to cash it in, and I'll have all my money back, right? All right? So he said that's what he's going to do. So he's feeling so proud of himself, and he gets this diamond, and you know, it's this beautiful diamond, and he's out on this ship, and he's got this diamond in his hand, and this is everything that he has. This is worth more money than I'll ever even imagine, and he's got this in his hand. And you know what he's doing on the ship there, on the deck right there? He's just throwing it up in the air. He's just playing around. He's got this. And then all of a sudden, the ship hits a wave when he throws it up, and his diamond goes into the sea. He just lost everything. Because he had everything in this one entity, this one diamond, and he was careless with it. Yeah, but it sunk all the way to the bottom, and it's gone. You know what I would have done if I would have been so foolish as to put everything in one little diamond? I'd be down in the bottom of the ship laying on that thing, holding it until I got to the other side. Because I would want to guard that. I'd want to make sure that nothing happens to it. Because if something happens to it, I've lost everything. And so that's the kind of idea that he is saying with wisdom. He said, this wisdom, it's your life. The wisdom that you get from the Scriptures, that's how you know that you have eternal life. And so you need to take this, what God tells you out of His Word, and you need to guard it. You need to guard it like that man should have guarded that diamond. So he says, this is what you need, and this is what you need to live on. You know, there are individuals, there are fathers that raise their sons, and they maybe have a lot of money or something like that, and they... we might say that they put them through college and they gave them everything that they needed for life. You might hear that phrase. But did you know that everything that we need for life is right here in this book? And that's what Solomon is saying. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. And he says, this is what you need right here. And that's what we need. That's what we need to be saved. The Word of God, the Gospel, that's what we need to live. Now, in verses 14 through 19 of the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, we have a very important thing for all of us. There's a term you hear is called peer pressure. Peer pressure. And there can be good peer pressure, and there can be bad peer pressure. But a lot of times we think of peer pressure as bad. And we all have individuals. And maybe those of you who are still in school experience this more than others, but really it's everywhere. It's not just because, you know, you're beside someone. But there are oftentimes individuals that are around us that entice us to do what's not good, entice us to do the things that are bad. And like I said, it doesn't have to be an individual, a friend that you have, that you know, your neighbor, your classmate. It can sometimes be anything, you know, something you see on TV or the internet or a magazine or anything like that, something that entices you to do something that's not good. And so we all face that. It's called temptation. And he says Solomon is giving his son the answer, the key to fight temptation. Now, when I read this, my ears perked up because I'm tempted all the time to do things that I shouldn't do. I'm tempted to not do things that I should do. It works both ways. And so when Solomon is telling his son, hey, I have the answer for what you're facing. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. So what does that mean? It means don't hang around people that are going to tempt you to do the wrong thing. Don't watch things on TV that are going to entice you to do the wrong thing. Don't read things that are going to entice you to do the wrong thing. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked. I'd like to read to you just it's actually the first psalm. And if you can read the first psalm one day, soon that would be good. But it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, God's law, he meditates day and night. He says, so the man that turns away from the wicked, who doesn't walk with him, who does not run with him, who does not sit with him, is actually happy because he's thinking about the Word of God. And so it is here. He says, don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of evil men. Verse 15, avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. I have two little boys now. One of them is 2 years old. And you can see him oftentimes when we tell him not to do something where he kind of does not avoid it. And let's say I told him not to touch this piano. You'll see him kind of walk over here and he'll kind of sit right here and he'll look at it and maybe he'll start to reach out his hand and he'll turn around to see if I'm looking or not. And, you know, maybe he's checking out and maybe he'll touch it while I'm not looking or something like that. But what is he doing? He's not avoiding it. He's passing by this object that I told him not to touch. And that's what we can do as well. We sometimes put ourselves in a position to where we can do what we're not supposed to do. Another story that I know I've told before, but there was this, back in the old Western days, you had to drive cattle from this place to that, and this guy needed to hire a new cattle driver. And I think I've told this story before, and maybe you'll get a bonus point if you remember it. But he said that he was looking for a new cattle driver, and he asked him how close to this this cliff, and you imagine a cliff here, how close could this guy drive cattle without falling off the edge? And he said, I can drive it within 10 feet of the edge and not fall off. And the next guy he interviewed said, hey, I can drive it within 5 feet of the edge and not fall off. And then the last guy that he interviewed says, how close to the edge can you get without falling off and driving all these cattle to this place? And he said, listen, if you're looking for somebody to drive next to the edge, I don't do that. I drive as far away from the edge as I can. And he said, you're hired. I want somebody that's going to stay as far away from the cliff as they can and get the job done. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to stay as far away from evil influences, from those friends of ours that may tempt us to do something that's wrong. We need to stay as far away from them as we can. The Bible would say, avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. What does that mean? Well, maybe it means not hanging with them after school or not going to them after work. Maybe it means taking a different place or doing a different job or something else. Whatever we have to do to avoid that. And why is that? Verse 16 says, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. These are bad people. It says that they are bothered when they haven't bothered somebody. They can't sleep if they have not caused somebody else to stumble. These are bad folks. It says they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. They do bad things, and they're mean, and they're angry, and they're violent. Well, who wants to hang around with them? Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. It gets light a lot earlier nowadays, which I'm okay with that. But even in the fall, if you get up earlier enough, just even 6 o'clock or something, it's pitch black outside. And then you maybe you're standing out there on your driveway, you're driving somewhere, and you notice that it starts to get brighter and brighter, and all of a sudden you don't need your headlights anymore, and all of a sudden you're actually needing your sunglasses, and all of a sudden you're looking right into the sun, and you think, my goodness, it's bright out here, and it started so dark. Well, that's how a righteous person's life is. It gets brighter and brighter and shines more and more. But the way of the wicked, well, they're full of darkness. They don't even see what they're stumbling over. The Lord Jesus would say that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket or puts it under a bed. And of course, in those days, they had these oil lamps and they had the little wicks and they would light them and they'd actually put them up on, kind of like this actually, and they would kind of put them up here and so that it would spread light out to the room. He says, well, no one is so stupid as to light a lamp and burn oil and use the wick and put it under a basket where it's not even doing anything. Not to mention that's a fire hazard. Anyway, so he says, don't put it under there. He says, put it up on the stand so it can shine brighter. And yours and mine's light cannot shine if we are being influenced by the world around us. For those of us who have been saved, who have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we can't shine bright if we are being influenced by the evil people around us. We're the ones that are supposed to be influencing them. We have the light. We're supposed to be shining the light into the darkness. Darkness doesn't shine into light, by the way. Light always shines into darkness. If we have darkness in our life, it's because darkness is influencing us and our light is shining dimly. And so that's a very practical lesson, and that's one of the good things about the book of Proverbs, is it tells us exactly what we need to do about life situations. Does anybody know how many Proverbs, how many chapters in the book of Proverbs? That's a good question. How many? Very close. 31, exactly. 31 books of Proverbs. Now, how many days are in a lot of months? Well, you know, it's usually, what, 30 or 31, right? So, you could read a book or a chapter of Proverbs each day, right? You could read one chapter of Proverbs each day. So, today, what, the 19th or something? So, you could read Proverbs chapter 19. I'm sorry? 21st, whatever day it is. You could read that proverb today. And that's a good way to read the scriptures. Just read the proverb every day. And when you get to the next month, you know what you should do? Start over reading again. I guarantee you, you'll see something else that you didn't see the first time. So anyway, these proverbs, this proverb particularly, tells us how to deal with this situation. All right, finally. Verses 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence. And in my Bible, and if you have your own personal Bible, I actually have it highlighted right there, because that's an extremely important verse. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Like we talked about earlier, if our heart is corrupt, our heart has problems, it affects every part of our life. Put away from you, and notice he talks about in verse 24, 25, and 26, he talks about our mouth, our eyes, and our feet. That's another good question. Our mouth, our eyes, and our feet. And so verse 24, he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Micaiah, what does deceitful mean? Malcolm? Jesus? No, not quite. Robert, you got an idea? I'm sorry? No, not at that. Mr. Dave, what does deceitful mean? Exactly. It means, another word you might think about is lie. Lie. Lie is another good word for it. So, what is he saying here? Put away from you a deceitful mouth. What is he saying? Don't lie. Don't lie. He says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. He's saying, don't lie. Is that hard for us to understand? What does don't lie mean? Don't tell a lie. Well, it means tell the truth. What's the difference between a big lie and a little lie? Oh, okay. Is there any difference between a big lie and a little lie? It's a lie. A lie is a lie, right? Yeah. If I tell you that I have $1 million, that's a lie. If I tell you $10 trillion, that's a lie. Two different numbers. They're both a lie. All right? So it says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Don't lie. Don't lie. All right? So put away devious speech. Devious is another word for deceitful. Far from you. So verse 24 says, let your mouth not lie. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead of you, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Now, any of you kids run track? Sit down. Sit down. Okay. Okay. All right. Very good. Shh. All right. So, when you run track, Your coach, the first day, let me know if this is correct. On the first day, your coach is going to tell you to make sure that you watch the stands, make sure you look around you, make sure that all your competitors are there, and as you're running down the track, make sure you're checking over here at the sidelines and checking to where you're going to go. Is that what your coach is going to tell you? He's going to tell you, you look straight ahead, and you run, and you don't look to the left or to the right. It does. In fact, if you look at the Olympics, the Olympic athletes, Usain Bolt, they have those slow motion cameras now. You know, they're really fancy at the Olympics. And like the 100 meter dash, when those guys run like 700 miles an hour or something, those guys are so fast. And they got that camera that's running along in front of them. And they do the slow motion. And it's really cool to look. And every one of those, you know, 10 or how many, their eyes are fixed straight ahead of them, and they do not move for 100 meters or 400 meters or whatever. They are looking straight ahead. They never look to the left. They never look to the right. In fact, sometimes you see them stumble or something like that, or they'll get tripped up. That's because they're not looking at their feet. And if some of them get out of line or something, they're looking right ahead. And so they've got to stay in their line, because if they don't, they're not watching their feet. Exactly. So he's saying, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Now, what is he talking about? He's not talking about running track. All right, He's not talking about running track. What is he talking about? What is he talking about in the book of Proverbs? What is he talking about right here? He's talking about life. He's talking about running this race of life. Paul would say at the end of his life that he ran his course. He ran his life. And so what is he saying here? He says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So he's saying, stay on the path that God has for you. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn into the way of this evil person. He says, don't be influenced by the wickedness around you. He says, look straight ahead and run the race that is before you. So your mouth, not to lie, your eyes to be fixed, and your feet to be well placed on the path that God has for you. How do you know what God's path is for you? Anybody know? How can we figure out what God's path is for us? Let me tell you. Let me just tell you. That was a rhetorical question. Let me tell you. Well, first of all, the Bible says that God's will for all men is that they be saved. And so we wonder, what is God's will for my life? Well, it is that you be saved. That's first and foremost. That God wants you to be saved because His Son, Jesus Christ, died for you and for me. And that's His will. And then He wants you to walk with Him. What does that mean? It means read His Word, obey it, and obey it. Just like we read today in Proverbs chapter 4, there were things that we should do and not do. Well, that's considered walking with God, taking God's Word and applying it to our life. And as we do that, our mouth should not lie, our eyes should be fixed, and our feet should be well placed on the path that God has for us. And so everyone in this room, I hope you consider what God's will is for you. His first thing is that you be saved. That's God's will for you. And if you need to be saved, it's not by working, it's not by coming to church, it's not by being baptized, it's by believing what God has done on your behalf. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word. We pray that You would bless these words to everyone here. And we pray that You would guide us from this place into this afternoon and back again this evening. We thank You so much for Your love, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.